There we go. I've been looking forward to this moment for a while. I've always wanted to preach in Genesis. I just never have done it. And so today we're going to work our way through the series called Genesis in the Beginning God. We're going to look in the next 3 weeks at the first three chapters of Genesis. Now, understand, as I think I said at the end of last year, we are not going to be able to do verse by verse. We'd be here all day and we'd be here for weeks. But today we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. Next Sunday, Genesis 2, and then the following Sunday, Genesis 3. But why is it so important? Here's why. Because if you can't embrace what we're going to look at here in just the next few moments, in these next 3 weeks, then you're probably not going to embrace really the rest of the Scriptures. And if you say, I can't embrace that, but I can embrace the rest of the Scriptures, then I would challenge you on that point as well. Why Genesis? Well, Genesis, the actual word Genesis, if you were to say to someone, when did it have its Genesis? That tells you something, right? The word Genesis literally means the origin or coming into being of something. And so the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, is a book of beginnings. And it's in Genesis that includes the accounts of the origin of the universe, the galaxy, the origin of humankind, the origin of even the nation of Israel, as we track through. We'll see that later as we get into Genesis throughout the year. But it includes the accounts of these origins, these Genesis. We find in Genesis the mandate for the humankind to rule the earth. We find Genesis as the beginning of the first marriage between a man and a woman. We find Satan's opposition to humanity. We find the fall of humanity by the introduction of sin. We find God's promise to defeat Satan in Genesis chapter 3. Here's the key. The rest of the Bible is dependent upon the history and the theology that's embraced in Genesis. And if you don't hear anything else today, here's what you got to catch in Genesis 1 and in the rest of this series. God is the main character, period. He's the main character. It's no accident that God, if you're an English major, God is the subject at the first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, here's the subject, God, the verb created. He is the subject. He is the main character. Matter of fact, the name God is mentioned 35 times in Genesis chapter 1. And so our attention, our awe, our adoration ought to be to this great God. As you read through Genesis, understand that it is a narrative. It tells a story. This is not poetic literature. And these stories happen as they are told. The events happen as they're told. Now, I know there are some people who say, well, Pastor Jeff, I'll tell you what, man. I believe the Bible to be true, but I'm not sure about this creation story. I have a question for you. Then where do you start believing the Bible, my friend? At what point do you start believing it? Well, I don't really hold to those things, but from here on, I believe the Scriptures. And with all due respect and humility, I'd ask you, well, who are you to say this is where the Scripture is really Scripture, but these stories were just passed along as interpreted by men? Some people say, oh, I love the Bible, but I'm not sure I put a lot of stock into the creation story in Genesis or that fictional flood story with Noah and all. I mean, no. If that's the case, my friend, then let me say this to you. It's not just Genesis that you have a problem with. It's not just the first few chapters of the Bible. You're going to have a problem with a lot of the Bible. You can't ignore the creation story in Genesis, because guess what? It's also included, watch this, it's also included in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, Hebrews, 1 Peter, and Revelation. What are you going to do with all those texts? These books and letters of the Bible also clearly affirm the creation account as found in the book of Genesis. And it's not just the creation account, you'll also find the flood narrative in other scripture as well. The flood narrative is found not only in Genesis, it's also discussed in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Matthew, Luke, Hebrews, and 1 Peter. And here's the thing, now some of you say, well, but that was Paul. Here's where you're going to have a real problem then, because in Matthew and Luke, it's in red letters. You know what that means? It means Jesus talked about it. And so we know it's there. And so Genesis and its theology is what I want you to hear. It flows through all of scriptures. And so that's why we're going to talk about it over these next several weeks. Genesis 1 through 11, it includes over 2,000 years of history. Can you imagine? 2,000? Let me give you a visual of that. So watch this. Here's one of my Bibles. I open it up. This is the end right there where this is. That's the end of Genesis chapter 11. In there is 2,000 years of history. There is more history here than there is in the rest of the entire Bible. That's what's packed. That's why we're not going to go verse by verse, for one reason, right? But there's a lot there. Genesis 1 through 3, that we're going to look at in the next 3 weeks, it begins wide and it narrows down. So if I were to give you another visual, it looks like this. Today, we're going to take like a 30,000-foot view, a macro view. In the beginning, God created, right? But as we go forward, it gets narrower. And then we're going to talk about the 6 days of creation. Then we're going to talk about one specific day, the sixth day of creation, when he created man and women, the climax of creation. And then Genesis chapter 3, we talk about sin and its introduction into mankind. So Genesis 1 is a macro view. Genesis 2 is a micro view, a smaller view, in more detail and greater detail. And Genesis 3 is an introduction of sin. Here's the thing that a lot of people have a problem. They say, well, but Pastor Jeff, when I read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, those contradict each other. They don't, my friend. They don't. They don't contradict. Have you ever seen one of these? Like back in the old days, right? If they wanted to see something really far away, they go, all right, look at that, right? And they look into that. You can see far distance. That's what Genesis 1 is. It's a far away view of creation. What happens in Genesis 2 is the writer, God, inspired, they get a little closer up view. And it takes just especially one day and extrapolates on it even more. And so what we're going to do today is my goal with us is to talk about a biblical theocentric worldview. That's big jargon that simply means this. We're going to take a Bible, God-centered worldview, and we're going to talk about it together this morning. If you have your Bibles, join me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I'm reading from the New International Version. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right out of the gate, in the very first sentence of the scripture, here's what we know. God exists. God always was and he always will be. I want you to notice that God, in the very beginning, makes a declaration. He doesn't pick a fight or an argument. The existence of God is assumed. The text doesn't attempt to prove it to you. It doesn't attempt to prove it to me. It simply says God exists. In the beginning, God created. There is no argument. The Bible is silent when it comes to arguing the proof of God's existence. The Bible simply says God exists. He existed before time and space, and therefore he exists in the realm that's outside of both time and space. God has always existed. God was there in the beginning. God was there before the beginning. And it's almost written in a way to say, believe it or not, take it or leave it, but that's what it is. See, God has no beginning. He did not create himself, and nothing created God. I like how one author put it. God is the uncaused cause, right? The Bible and other places in the scriptures talk about this. Listen, the psalmist said it like this. The fool says in his heart that there is no God, right? The Gospel of John says it like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, if you want to understand what that's really saying, what's the word? The word is the word logos. It means it's also referring to Jesus. So watch this. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus was with God in the beginning, and through Jesus all things were made. Without Jesus nothing was made that has been made. That's what the Bible's saying. And yet the word that is used in Genesis chapter 1 for God is the word Elohim. It means God is powerful. It's talking about powerful God. The word Elohim is also plural. Why is that important? Because it speaks of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. See, the work of creation involved intelligence, skill, and watch this, partnership. Verse 1 tells us that God the Father initiated the work. In the beginning, God created. Verse 2 tells us that God the Spirit was present. We're going to see that in just a little bit. He was hovering over the waters, because we're going to find out when it all began, when the earth, right, it was all water. There was no land. The New Testament later tells us that God the Son was the agent through whom all things were made. All three members of the Godhead participated in the work of creation. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, I love this verse, listen to this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. He, Jesus, existed before anything else, and he, Jesus, holds all of creation together. That's a powerful text, y'all. And we're not going to go into all the science stuff, but you've read. If not, you can look it up yourself. And I don't know the exact details, but you know, our world is so perfectly made. You understand that a planet Earth were just a little bit more closer to the sun, we'd burn up. And if it was just a little bit further away, we'd all freeze to death. This is how detailed our God is. And this is how everything holds together. It's because of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So understand that God exists. There was never a time there wasn't God. We also know in just verse 1, right, that there was a beginning. In the beginning, God created. What does that mean? Well, that phrase, in the beginning, in the Hebrew, it's just one word. And the Bible affirms that the world has not always been. Things are not as they always have been. So here's the question that gets kicked around a lot. Well, when was this beginning then? In the beginning, when was that? In other words, how old is the earth? And there's people who attribute to a young earth. There's people who believe in an old earth. Like a young earth, like is it 6 to 10,000 years of age? And then you got to deal with fossil records, and you got to deal with the speed of light and stuff that's way over my pay grade. And then you have the old earth. Is it 13.7999 billion years ago? Which a lot of times that changes because it's a moving target, because that old earth whole philosophy is structured to accommodate the concept of evolution, of which we're not going to get into great detail today. But in just a bit, we're going to read of God's creating effort that took place in a six-day span. That's where some people say, oh, is it really 6 days? Was it really 24-hour periods? And that's a whole other whole bag of worms and questions. By a day, does the Bible mean a literal 24-hour period? Did God create everything in literally 6 days? Or could 6 days really be 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years or 6,000 years? What is it? I don't know the answer to that. But the psalmist said this, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You got to remember, we serve a God who's so powerful, he's outside of time and space. So is it an old earth? Is it a new earth? A young earth? Is it literally 6 days? Here's what I want you to get. The focus of Genesis 1 is not how God created, but that he created. The creation narrative is not a scientific description of how. It's a theological description of what, who, and why. It's a description about the meaning of it all. In these next 3 weeks, if you want to know why you're here, why are you on planet Earth, why were you created, what is your purpose in life, we're going to talk about those things. We're going to talk about the what, the who, and the why. But we're not going to dive into all this how. See, it's a description, Genesis is, that doesn't describe in great detail the when and the how God did it. It's just that he did do it. So, young earth, old earth, literal, figurative 6 days. Let's keep it the main focus. The main focus is God is. God is what? He is the author of creation. The Bible says, in the beginning, God, here's the word, created. It's the Hebrew word bara. And the Hebrew understanding of that word is to create. It means to take nothing and make something. There's a Latin term in which I've titled this message ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. Out of nothing comes something. Creating is something that only God can do. You'll never see the Hebrew writers anywhere use the word bara for anything that man does. It's only God. Matter of fact, you and I create nothing. So, well, what about Michelangelo? What about an artist, a painter? They create? No, they didn't. They made something, but they didn't create it. Here's the difference. Every time God talks about man making something, it's the word asah in the Hebrew. Man can make, he can asah, but only God can create, bara. And that's huge that we understand that. And yet so many times, how many times does mankind try to be like God? Maybe you've heard the story that scientists have proven they can human clone now, so we don't need God any longer. And they've pretty much told God, we don't need you any longer. God, we can do this on our own. God says, is that right, really? He goes, yeah. God says, well, show me. He goes, fine. You got the man says, the scientists say to God, you want to have a man-making contest? God says, yeah, let's do it. Go ahead. Man goes, fine. Man, the scientists run over. They grab us, scoop up a bunch of dirt. And God says, oh, whoa, wait. Get your own dirt. Right? You see the difference? Man only makes out of what God has already created. There is nothing that you and I truly create. We only make things from what God already bara. The Bible says, in the beginning, God bara. He created. What's he created? The heavens, hashamayim, and the earth, the haaretz. He created the heavens. That's plural. I thought there was only one heaven. Understand, this is Hebrew culture. The Hebrews believed in three heavens. Let me break it down. You'll understand. The first heaven is the atmosphere. It's what you and I inhabit right now. And then there's what we would call the galaxy or outer space. That would be the second heaven. And the third heaven was where God resided. That's why maybe sometimes if you ever read the Apostle Paul, and he talks about the third heaven, you're like, what's he talking about third heaven? He's talking about where God resides. He's writing to Hebrew. He's writing to Jewish people. That's why you read the Apostle Paul saying, I know a man in Christ who is caught up in the third heaven. That's what he's talking about. But understand, it says God created the hashamayim, the heavens, plural, those three levels, but he also created the earth, the haaretz. That's singular. He's talking about our planet that we live on, the earth. And so Genesis 1 and 2 teaches us, though, that when he created the earth, it was covered with water. Look at verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Did you catch that? The earth, when he created it, was formless and empty. The Hebrew word for formless is tohu. Vabahu is the word for empty. Tohu vabahu. It means empty, empty. It's like a double thing, empty, empty. So when God created, there was substance, but it was lacking, watch this, it was lacking boundary, it was lacking order, it was lacking any definition. And so what we have to understand when it says in the beginning God created, when he barad, he didn't just bring something out of nothing. There's more to creating than just that. He goes on top. It also implies that not just bringing something out of nothing and calling the universe into existence, as powerful as that is, it also means organizing that which now exists and assigning functionality into its various parts. And that's exactly what we see God doing here in Genesis chapter 1. In verse 3, we find God's creative power now in more detail. Where there was chaos, he brings order. Where there was emptiness, he now brings fullness. Where there was darkness, God now brings light. And there is a clear sense of intentionality to God's work. I encourage you to do this on your own. I went to BibleGateway.com, put in Genesis chapter 1, and whatever translation, I think I did NIV, and I printed all of chapter 1. And then I went back where God is the subject, and I looked at every verb, the action that God took, and I circled it. Listen to what I found. There's a clear sense of intentionality. God spoke, God called, God made, God created, God gathered, God set in place, God blessed. What I want you to see in Genesis 1 is God unfolds in a logical progression, day after day, with increasing complexity and purpose. I said it like this. God brought a rhythmic order and fullness to that which was chaos and empty. How did he do that, though? Well, here's what the Bible says. Watch this. God spoke, and it happened. What? Really? This points to his divine power, his sovereignty over creation, that he could speak and things happen. When's the last time you wanted something to be appear and it happened? You just spoke it and it happened. Can we just sit here for a moment and just take in the power of Elohim, this powerful God who from nothing creates something all by his voice, all by speaking? The Bible says that if you go back, look through Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. There's a rhythm. There's a rhyme to this. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. It goes back and forth like this. Now, we're going to take time to do all of these, but look, like day one, right? God said, let there be light, and there was light. Wow. That's all you had to do is speak it. I like how the Young's literal translation, like the literal. And God saith, let light be, light is. I like how that translates like that. God created light. Now, it's important to recognize that God created light before he created the light holders. Did you catch this? There's no sun, moon, or stars yet. There was only darkness. God speaks into the darkness, let there be light, and light is. Listen to how that translation goes on. Verses 4 and 5. And God seeth the light, that it is good, and God separateth between the light and the darkness. And God calleth to the light day, and to the darkness he hath called night. And there is an evening, and there is a morning, day one. That rhythmic order, you'll see all through the 6 days of creation. There was evening, there was morning, day one. There was evening, there was morning, day two. And it goes on and on and on. There is a rhythmic order and a purpose to the way God did things when he created. God drew the boundaries. He divided the light from the darkness. God named the light day. Did you notice this? And God named the darkness night. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but the first chapter of Genesis gives us the origin of many of the words that you and I use in our common vernacular every day, whether you believe in the creation story or not. How many times have you heard somebody say, boy, it's a beautiful day today? Or maybe something like this, tomorrow's Monday morning. Or, I haven't looked outside, is it dark yet? What are we having for supper this evening? Check this out. In this chapter, words were created. They were given names such as light, darkness, day, evening, morning, land, sea, etc. If all the words from the first few chapters of Genesis were taken out of our vocabulary, we would all be linguistically challenged. We would be stunted. We would have so many words we cannot use. And they found their genesis in Genesis. Watch this now. Day one is light. Day two, God created sky and water. Day three, he created dry land and vegetation. Notice what he's doing. From tohu vabohu, from empty to empty, he's bringing order, right, and boundaries in days one through three. He set the boundaries, and he created order. There is separation from light and darkness. There's an expanse now between the sky and the water. Everything was water. Now there's a sky. There's this expanse. There's now dry land appears and vegetation. Now watch what he does now. To the order, in days 4 through 5, he brings fullness. Watch this. Day 4, now come the sun, moon, and stars. Day 5 comes the birds and the fish. Day 6 come the animals and the man. Watch how this works. Day 1, light and darkness, right? He brings order. But in day 4, to match it, He brings fullness. Now you have the light holders. Now you have the sun, the moon, the stars. Day two, he creates boundaries and orders. Now there's sky and water. In day five, he brings fullness to the sky with birds. He brings fullness to the water with fish. Day three, now dry land and vegetation appear. How does he fill that? He fills it with animals. And the climax of his creation, mankind, humankind. I like what John Wesley said when he wrote about the display of God's power in creating the world. John Wesley said this, God created the heavens and the earth, and he didn't even half try. That's powerful. That's the God that we come in here when we started this whole gathering together. We're worshiping him. This is the God we're worshiping that does all of this, and he did it all with spoken word. Well, what do we do with a message like this? I wrote two takeaways down for today. You probably can think of other ones, but here are my two. If you don't hear anything else when you leave here this morning, God exists and he's the author of creation. You can take it or leave it, you can believe it or not, but I believe the Bible teaches that. I choose to receive it in faith and believe it. But the rest of the scripture speaks to this as well. And the psalmist says he determines the number of the stars and he calls them by name. Did you catch that? The next time there's a clear sky, whenever there is, and there's tons of them out there, and there's as far as your eye can see, there's stars, I want you to think about this. Every one of them, he knows by name. He named them. He calls them by name. That's what the Bible says. Here's the cool part. And yet, he cares about you. He knows every detail about you. God says he knows how many hairs are on your head. Now, some of you, that's a little easier than for others, right? But that's amazing. Listen to what the other Bible says. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. My friend, you and I, the Bible says, we're going to see that in a second, we're without excuse. Well, how do you know about the guy who lives on an island way off and never heard about God? Creation speaks to that there's a God. We're without excuse. Isaiah says, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it in to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Here it is in Romans, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Here's the purpose, so that people are without excuse. The Hebrew writer says this, by faith, did you catch that? That's huge. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. I can't answer the young earth, older stuff. I don't know if you believe in literal 6 days or figurative 6 days. It doesn't matter to me. The point of this whole thing is God is, and God did this. God exists. He's the author of creation. And what I want you to know, that believing that is a matter of faith. There will be questions that I'll have that will never be completely answered. There are questions that I'll have that I'll not, even if I were given the answer, I wouldn't completely understand anyways. So believing sometimes is still a matter of faith. I like what Pastor Tony Evans says. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Would you act like God is telling the truth today? Out of all the scriptures, here was something moving. I'd never seen this before when I was studying for this. Some of you lived through this. I wasn't born yet, just so we're clear. But it happened on Christmas Eve, 1968. Three astronauts in Apollo 8 were on their back journey to Earth when they had a message, totally unscripted, I believe. I don't think NASA knew this was going to happen. It's kind of hard to understand, but not bad for 1968 technology. I want you to experience this. Listen to this. Listen to what they said.
Now approaching lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day.
God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called these seas. God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth.
The earth came into view. I encourage you, YouTube, go back and find that. They're like scrambling, like, hey, give me some color film, hurry up, we're not going to miss it. And did you hear it? From all of us of Apollo 8, we have a message for you back on planet Earth. As they looked at what they saw, in the beginning, God created. Oh man, church, we've got to know this word. You've got to be in the scriptures. God exists. He is the author of creation. I believe it. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. It's acting like it's so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, only because God said so. Right? And some of you, I don't know what you bring into this new year from last year, or even maybe this new year hasn't started out like you'd hoped. Here's what I want you to know, that this Elohim, this all-powerful God, who with words spoke creation into existence, can bring rhythmic order and fullness to your life today. God can bring fullness to your emptiness. He can bring purpose to your meaningless. He can bring order to your chaos. He can heal your brokenness. He can give strength to your weakness. He can help you in your helplessness. He brings hope to hopelessness. He creates art from your ashes if you'll surrender to him. And this God who created everything, the things we see and the things we can't see, is in love with you. So that in the New Testament, he says, cast all your cares upon me. I care for you. That's why we sing, you are worthy of it all, God, worthy of it all. That's how we're going to close. We're going to close out with that chorus we learned today. You are worthy of it all. Day and night, night and day, you're worthy of my praise. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for you, and we're going to sing that chorus as we go. God, in these next few moments, may we make this our benediction before we leave here. May we give you all our attention and our adoration, because you are worthy of it all. Our powerful Elohim, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Thank you, God. May we receive this word today in faith, believing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.